All right. This morning we're gonna dive back into the book of Exodus. We're almost to the end here, okay? But we got some interesting things to cover this morning and next week as we consider Vision Sunday. So I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles and let's open up to Exodus chapter 32 through 34 is where we're gonna be. And at Risen Life, you know, we're all about God's Word. We want to hear what God has to say to us week by week. And so we're going to do that this morning. If you remember, you know, Moses and the boys basically have been on this journey with the Israelites to become the people of God, right? This is what this is all about. This is God taking this people and turning them into His, not unlike what God is doing to us in Christ, okay, taking us to be His people. And last time we left them, they were having dinner with God up on the mountain, enjoying His presence. And then Moses and Joshua go up to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He leaves Aaron and Hur in charge of everybody. And they're up in the presence of God for about 40 days, receiving the Ten Commandments as God writes these laws of His very own finger. And then what happens in Exodus 32 through 34 in response to Moses being gone is quite shocking. Right? In light of everything that happens previously in Exodus, this story is quite shocking. And so as we look at these chapters this morning, I want to wrestle with this question that what are we going to do when it seems like God hasn't come through for us? Okay, you ever been there? Ever felt like that? What are we going to do when it seems like God hasn't answered our prayers? When it seems like God is far off and distant? What are we going to do when God doesn't give us the desires of our hearts or maybe even allows difficult or really difficult circumstances in our lives? What are we going to do? Okay. And what we're going to see too this morning is that too often in our flesh, when things get hard or God seems distant, we try to take things into our own hands, try to wrangle and force things to go our way and get what we want. And when it still doesn't work out, sometimes we even give up on God. Ever seen this in your friends or yourself? Things don't go our way. God feels a little distant. We become quickly faithless. Paul said it's a good thing that even though we are faithless, God is faithful. Right? We're going to learn about this morning. And when we start to take matters in our own hands, we go a little crazy to get what we want. I don't know if you guys have seen that. I can remember, you know, back when I was in college, you know, if you're in college in Utah and you're a Christian, there's not like a huge pool of people to marry that are also Christians, right? Can I get an amen from some of our college kids? And so we used to go to this big Christian camp in New Mexico where all these college kids from all these different states would come, and we were really excited to go seek the Lord, except not, right? Like, we were going there to find a spouse. And we would spend the whole week trying to meet people and do all this, and then God would eventually wrangle us back into the right place, right? But when we don't get what we want, we can get a little crazy. And we can start trying to find ways to take and force and move God's hand, and yet God is unmovable. In fact, Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? All these other things will get added to you. And I could even say in the right time. And so really the answer to our question this morning, what are we going to do when God doesn't seem to come through for us? He's going to show us this morning that we need to wait on the Lord. We need to put our faith in our Redeemer. And we need to learn to daily live in His presence. This is what Exodus will show us this morning. So we'll look at it in three sections. One, our wandering heart. And then secondly, our perfect intercessor. And thirdly, living in God's presence. So let's jump in and look at our wandering heart here in Exodus 32, 1 through 10 this morning. Here's what it says in the first couple of verses. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this man Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, We don't know what's happened to him. And in Exodus 32, 2 through 4, we see that Aaron says, okay, right? And he begins to gather gold from the people, and he fashions it into a golden calf. And, you know, maybe even the people thought he was lazy, because they're like, get up, Aaron, like, do something, commanding him to get up. And then what transpires next is just shocking. I mean, look at what they say about this golden calf they've made in 32, 4 through 5. It says, they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the golden calf. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. This is shocking, right? I mean, what in the world is going on here? I mean, just a couple days earlier, Aaron has been sitting with the living God in his presence, having dinner, and now he's creating idols. And the people are doing all sorts of things they shouldn't. In fact, if you've seen this scene in the old Ten Commandments movie, I think it pictures it well, right? All these people partying, being licentious, right? And, you know, many scholars have wrestled over, like, what is actually going on here? Did they just cast God off and now they want an idol? Like, was it that quick? Did they just cast all the things that God did out of their mind? I mean, he did all these great things to save them, to bring them out. They've heard his voice on the mountain. Their leaders have been in the presence of God, and now they just cast him off? Like he's not there? Seems crazy. Others have thought that the people are getting scared because their connection with God. Remember Moses, they said, you talk with God, you keep him at a distance from us. That Moses, the guy that connected them to God, their connection to God is getting kind of staticky, and Moses is nowhere to be found, so what are we going to do? They're feeling distant from God. And so instead of worshiping the great invisible God, maybe appealing to him in prayer, maybe waiting on Moses' return, they want an image of him that they can focus on and worship so that he feels closer. They're taking matters into his own hands, something tangible that shows that God is with them. In fact, they think that maybe the golden calf wasn't a representation of God, but rather a representation of the cow or whatever that God would ride on, so that at least if this cow was with them, they knew that God's presence was there. Right? The people are getting crazy because they feel like God has gotten distant. Think about this for a second. Ever been there? Ever feel like God is a little far away? Did it lead you to start doing crazy things? Psalm 106 is a great psalm that recounts lots of Israel's history through the Exodus and more, and many of their failures. Right? And then calls them to for God to save them. But Psalm 106, 12 through 14 says this. I like these verses as I was researching it this week. You know, it says of Israel's time in the wilderness, it says they believed his words, so they believed God's words, they sang his praises, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait on his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness. And what it goes on to record is this led them to complain about their food that they had, to complain about the leadership that God gave them, and to make this golden calf. That they didn't wait on God. They took matters into their own hands. And it seems like that we get a little crazy too when God seems like he's not close, right? Seems like he hasn't answered our prayers. Or maybe that he's doing things differently than we think he should, or that he's allowed us to be in difficult circumstances. We begin to take God off the throne of our lives just like we did, and we install one of the idols of our heart, and we say, this thing is going to bless me. If I chase this, it's going to give me everything that I want, hoping that it will serve us better than God. You know, I can think about it this way, like, sometimes we go, why isn't God blessing me financially, right? Well, then I'll just go buy what I want with my credit card. I'll show you God. Well, that's a bad idea, right? Marriage getting a little rough. I've seen this before. People think, you know what? I deserve better than this. I should be having more fun, and this person is holding me back. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to go start doing all those things I want to do. Well, why not wait on God and work on your marriage a bit? Maybe that person can be that person with you. Politics making you angry, right? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to let everybody know what's right on Facebook this afternoon. I don't even have to tell you how silly that one is. God seems distant, then I'll show him. I'll just live like he's not there. I'll show you God. You ever met like angry atheists? They're angry that God's not there. What does that say about God? They actually believe in God. And the people in the Bible did crazy things too, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, you know, it sounds like God's holding out on blessing for us, so we're going to listen to this snake and see if we can get the blessing apart from God. Abraham promised that God would give him a son, but after like 10, 15 years, no son, him and Sarah say, well, I guess you ought to sleep with my maidservant and God will give us a son that way. Bad idea, right? In our day and culture, when we are more given to instant gratification, when God is slow or seemingly unresponsive or allows us to walk through a tough season, we often quickly take matters into our own hands and our own heart leads us into sin, hoping for blessing, and yet all we get is more misery. And this is what's happening here, right? They didn't wait on God. And so what's the answer? Right? We said it's to wait on the Lord, and I think that is really the number one thing. What's the answer? Well, first thing, learn to wait on God. Okay, as his people, learn to have faith in him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Says it to us twice, right, in the same verse. Wait. God is out for your good, right? He loves you. He's out for your benefit, but sometimes you got to let him move. You know, Moses was on his way down the mountain and just needed one more day, right? And they would have been communing with God again. In fact, Moses had these beautifully written tablets of all God's law, everything that God expected, all the blessings of God. He had them with him. One more day. One more day. They could have waited. Psalm 135 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You know, I was at a denominational meeting, I don't advise that you ever go to those, this week. And they're having to make some tough decisions, right? And I'm in this group trying to figure out these tough decisions. And I've been praying about these things we're working on, and they've been praying, and guess what? We can't figure it out, right? Like, normally I can pray, think about it, make a good decision, feel like God's leading us. We can't figure it out. And we got this young guy on the team that's like, we need to make a decision today, and here's what we should do. And I'm like, let's just wait on God a bit here. Like, we don't know what we're doing yet. And sure, there's this tension between waiting and acting, right? We don't want to be people that don't act. God calls us to act and act boldly. And he said a lot of things about how we should act, right? And we've had lots of good ideas in this meeting, but it seems like not the right timing. And what the Bible teaches us about wisdom is that there's knowing what to do, but there's also knowing when to do what to do. And that's wisdom. Knowing is knowledge. Wisdom is knowing when to apply the right knowledge at the right time. And so we want to wait on the Lord to make it clear. And my experience is if we wait on God, he always makes it clear in time. He always does. You'll be surprised how situations will change, people's hearts will change, you'll get more information that you needed so that you can make the right decision that God is calling us to live out. And as the psalmist said, hope in what God has said, right? Depend on his word, wait on him. And we won't get in these crazy situations with golden cows. Right? Another thing we can do is cast our anxiety on him in prayer. You know, when my mind starts getting crazy, I've had to learn, you know, and you know when your mind starts spinning out of control, when you're just like focused on something and you're going round and round and you can't get it out of your mind. That's all you can think about. Well, you know what that should be for you? That should be a trigger to say, I need to start praying. And every time I feel my mind start going there, that's a signal to me that I need to pray, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says to us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, if you will give these things up instead of just ruminating on them, trying to take them into your own hands, give them up to God, that there is peace to be had. Peace in Christ to be had in our minds. If we want peace in the storm, Paul's telling us, you'll find it when you make your worries known to God. God wants to hear your worries. He's not afraid of them. He's not upset by them. He wants to hear from you. Even when God feels distant. You know, the psalmists say that. Read Psalm 88. God, where are you? Right? David says this a couple times. Where are you, God? But we're putting those thoughts and feelings in the right place. Mind gets crazy. Pray to the Lord. He keeps our heart focused in the right place as we wait. And thirdly, I'd say this. We got to walk with other believers that can help us see the Lord's faithfulness. Hebrews 13, 12, and 13 says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, you need other believers in your life to keep you out of the ditch. This is what it's saying. I've seen the same pattern every time of people that walk away from God, right? Some difficulty enters their life. They begin to feel alone in their thoughts. They begin to question God's goodness. They slowly stop communicating with God and they stop communicating with his people. What do you think the result of that will be? You won't be walking with God, right? Every time. In a short time, they walk away. And of course, God doesn't seem real when we stop talking to him, right? Start giving him the cold shoulder. Seems like he's not there. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 talks about the church and how we are to help each other in this. It says, hold our confession of hope without wavering, for God is faithful. So trust God, okay? Trust him, bar none, no matter what it looks like, trust God. And then it says, and we should stir one another up to love and good works and encourage one another as we meet together. This is part of what we're to do on Sunday mornings, to encourage one another. Keep going. Even though it doesn't look great, keep going because what God said is true. He will be faithful, right? And some of you here this morning need to hear that from somebody else. So part of our job Sunday by Sunday is to find people that are struggling and speak the hope of Christ into their life. And on the flip side, who do you need to do that with? Who is God calling you to speak into their life this morning? Right? To remind them of the hope of God. Now, what we see in this passage is God is not happy with the people for this. God sends Moses down the mountain, right? Says, hey, the people have sinned greatly. They've quickly turned from me to idolatry. And God says this to Moses in Exodus 32, 9 through 10. Says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make you a great nation. Okay, so people are in trouble. God is saying, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. But then let's look at this. We get a picture of the perfect intercessor. Look at what Moses does here in Exodus 32, starting in verse 11. It says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did God bring them out there to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken on bringing this to the people. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. In fact, a couple of these we're going to see of Moses are just amazing. And ultimately, it's teaching us about Christ's intercession for us before the Father. Okay? God wanted to wipe out the people for their sin and start a new nation from Moses, but Moses stood in the gap for the people. He stood between God and the people, says, wait a second, right? And he begins to intercede for the people based on what God said. And I want to say this morning. This is a powerful way to learn to pray. In fact, I'd encourage you to look at all these interactions between Moses and God, because Moses begins to intercede based on what God has said. Okay, so again, he's trusting in God's word. What God has said in his word, what he hopes in, it's what we should hope in, what we should build our faith on, that he will be faithful to what he said, so let's learn to pray his promises back to him, because those are the most sure things we can pray for. In fact, you can come join us every Wednesday night at 7:15. We're right here, a little group of us. We pray, and we pray God's promises, right, back to him. But you got to know God's word to pray God's word back to him, right? Now, Moses' argument here is like, look, God, you want your glory to be known in all the earth through this people? Then don't kill them, because that would look really bad. Right? Like, you said you're a good God, and you said you're making them their people, so if you take them out there and kill them, all the nations are going to go, what the heck? That was silly. I'm not following that God. And by the way, God, you made a promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation. And as Moses intercedes based on God's promises, God relents. He doesn't kill the people. It also shows us the power of prayer for other people, right? I think one of our jobs as a Christian is to be interceding based on what God has said about the people around us that need Jesus and that need God to work in their life. Who are you praying for? Right? Let's learn from Moses. Now, Moses and Joshua come down the mountain. They hear these sounds of revelry in the camp. Joshua thinks it's a war because he's a war guy. But Moses says, nah, Joshua, they're singing, right? They're partying. And Moses gets angry. We see Moses' flaws here. You see anger in Moses all the way through. And he throws these tablets of God down on the ground and they break, shattered, representing to us that God's covenant has been broken by what has happened. And then Moses confronts Aaron. And this is honestly one of the funniest, saddest conversations in the entire Bible. Okay? Exodus 32, 21 through 25. Moses approaches Aaron and he asks them, what did this people do to you that you would do these things and bring upon this great sin? Like, what are you thinking, Aaron? In other words, Aaron, I left you in charge. What in the world has happened? Who has bewitched you? If you're a parent, have you ever come home and just seen your house that you left of your kids and you're going, what in the world went on here? Right? Like you come home and you find a big mess, and there's food everywhere, and there's milk and cereal out on the counter that's been there for hours, and then there's random water on the floor. Like, what is going on? Who bewitched you guys? My kids are pointing fingers at each other. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I go out to my truck, and I see that the car door is just open on our Suburban. It's been there all night. Like, what happened? Do we forget what's going on? And then Aaron begins to respond to Moses. He's like, well, look, Moses, you know, we're kind of worried about where you went. And listen, they wanted me to make them this idol to represent God who brought them out of Egypt so they'd have a tangible representation. And then Moses, you're really not going to believe this. This is where the story gets really crazy. I mean, this is the craziest of miracles, Moses. I took this gold and I threw it in the fire. And again, this is where it gets crazy. And out popped this golden calf. Can you imagine the look on Moses' face? Like, I think of those Samuel L. Jackson memes of him and the, you know, the white, the undershirt just staring at people. Like, I'm pretty sure Moses just stared at Aaron. Like, really? This is what you're telling me? In fact, it was such a good long stare. The Bible doesn't even give us a response from Moses, which means he probably just stared at him and walked away, or that it was so unholy we couldn't write it down. Right? And Moses squarely places the blame on Aaron in Exodus 32:25. He says, look, Aaron let him go crazy. He should have been a leader. He let him go crazy. And then Moses does this crazy thing, right? He burns up the calf. He grinds it into ashes. He makes the people drink it, and we go, what in the world is going on there? Okay. I think the best explanation for this, I was thinking about this week. You know, this is a weird story, but it's very similar to the test for adultery in Numbers 5, 6 through 16 through 28, where the test for adultery, each party possibly involved had to drink this potion, and basically the one who was not telling the truth, if somebody was not telling the truth, they would get really sick, right? And the priest would know that they're actually lying about adultery. And so it seems that what Moses is doing here is something like this that then shows who is committing idolatry, and those are the ones in the next couple of verses that the Levites go and possibly kill because of their idolatry before God. But then look what happens. Moses intercedes again after all this, these kind of crazy stories here. And look what he says in Exodus 32:30. He says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Okay? So it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. But now you go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Notice what's happening here. Moses as the perfect intercessor. Moses is offering up his life for the life of the people. Think about that. Paul even has this attitude, right? In the New Testament, he says, I wish I could give up my life for the life of my countrymen. And Moses is saying, maybe my life can atone for the sins of this people. And what does God say? No. That's basically what he told Moses. Thanks for playing. No. Why would God say that? Because Moses is beset with sin himself, right? Moses is in need of a redeemer, a perfect intercessor. And we know from the rest of the Bible that God had a plan that he was working out to atone for all of the world's sin by placing those on Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one, the only one that could stand as the perfect intercessor between God and man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. That there is only one perfect intercessor that Moses was picturing for us but was unable to complete, only one who could be sinless, both God and man, so that he could withstand the wrath of God, completely holy, to enter his presence, to give up of himself willingly so that we could be made right with God. all of our sins placed on him so that we could be saved. And Romans 8:34 goes on to say this, Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that who was raised, so God was pleased with his sacrifice, who's now at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And the Bible witnesses to the fact all over the place that Christ is there interceding before God's throne for us day after day after day. And he does it based on the forgiving blood of his own sacrifice. For those that have made Jesus Lord of their life, there is now no condemnation for us. Christ's blood has covered us, and Jesus intercedes forever based on the merits of his sacrifice and not our lives. So when our mind gets crazy, right, and we follow our hearts into sin and make a mess of our lives, we have a perfect intercessor in Christ who can work things out between God and us, right? Moses does model for us great confession there, right? We've sinned, God. Please forgive us. And in fact, take my life so that I can be forgiven, and that is what Jesus does. They've done a great sin. Father, please take my life instead of their life and forgive them. And that's the forgiveness we get offered in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've let the circumstances of your life kind of go into crazy town, let them drive you away from God, you've been serving the desires of your hearts, the remedy is, again, to pick up the hope that's in Christ and accept the forgiveness that he's offering to us as he intercedes for you before the Father. Come quickly to him and you'll be made clean. We have a perfect intercessor for us day by day in Christ. So Jesus not only covers our sin, but he's made a way for us to live every day in God's presence. And so let's look at this here in the last little bit of our text this morning. Living in God's presence here in Exodus 33 and 34. You know, after Moses' intercession, God then commands the people to do this in 33:3. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. You know, we talked about last time, we got this proximity problem with dwelling with a holy God. And so God's saying, look, I'm going to let you live, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to keep my presence from you. And this is a great tragedy. I mean, it says in there, people thought this was a disastrous thing because God's presence is the very defining characteristic of his people. This is what Exodus is all about, that God is making a people to dwell in his presence. Well, if God's not living with us, his presence is not with us, then we are no longer his people. And it's the same for us. The Christian life is about being in relationship with God, being indwelt with his Spirit, having the presence of God with us. It's meant to be daily lived in the presence of God. And so if we're going without God, this is a problem. And not living in his presence is a problem. And here we see, even here, Moses play the intercessor. Again, it says, you know, there's this cute little tent outside of the camp that Moses used to go to. And it says even other people would go there to seek the Lord. And Joshua seems to be the guardian of that. And so Moses is like, I don't like this. And I'm going to talk to God about it. So he goes out to the tent. Look what he says here. In 33:12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, God, and I love how Moses addresses God this way, right? He's saying, here's what you've said. You say to me, bring this people to the promised land, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I've found favor in your sight, please now show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, and I and your people from every other nation on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know your name." And then Moses, with the greatest of boldness, says this, "Then, Lord, show me your glory." That's bold, right? God just gave you what you wanted. You just interceded. God gave you what you wanted. Now you say, "Show me your glory." But God causes his goodness to pass before Moses. He keeps him safe in the cleft of a rock, and God gets to see God's back as he goes by. He says, "I won't show you my face because that would kill you. But you get to see my glory as it goes by." And this is what God says about his name as he goes by in 34, 6, and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." All the things that has been demonstrated here. "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, giving forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And we see there in verses 8 and 9 that when in response to who God is, Moses falls on the ground and he worships God and he makes this request. "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and sin and take us for your inheritance." And God does it. He does it. He forgives their sin. They begin to remake the covenant. Moses goes back up on the mountain. God gives them the stuff again. They remake the Ten Commandments and all the stuff. And God now says, "I will be with them." In fact, 34:10, he says, "Look, I'm making a covenant before you people. I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I'm going to do with you." God forgives them and remakes the covenant based on his grace and mercy, his character. And I love this section of scripture because Moses refuses to go another step without God's presence with the people. You know, he could have just enjoyed his position of leadership for the rest of his days. He could have probably taken the people wherever he wanted. He could have performed his religious duties just to get on to the things he really cared about. But Moses stood firm and said, "I don't want to live this life. I don't want to lead this people without you, God. I'm only doing it if your presence goes with me." Because he knows there is where true life is found. You know, too many of us are unsatisfied with our lives and far too easily satisfied with kind of the shiny things of life instead of being infatuated with the very life giver himself. It's time for us as believers, even this morning, to put a line in the sand in our lives and say, "I don't want to go another step without God's presence in my life." Our cry today should be just like Moses. We don't want to live this life without you, God. I don't want to do anything without your spirit. I don't want to go to my job without your spirit. I don't want to parent without your spirit. I don't want to do my hobbies without your spirit. I want to be with you every step of the way and everything I do so that I bring glory to your name because of what you've done for me. You know, in our lives, it's really easy to live without God and enjoy the things of life. We can do it. It's easy to live a cultural Christian life even and leave God right out of the equation. But the Christian life is calling us to be a people that live, that move, that breathe in God's presence because this is what sets us apart as his people. It's his very spirit in his presence. And so the invitation this morning here, right, is don't keep living without God's presence in your life. He has invited you into his presence through Christ. He says, "You don't have to keep going on your own strength. Come and walk with me. I'll walk with you. I'll show you what to do. I'll be with you. Wait for me. Hope in me." And life can be really, really good. And we easily do that. We do it by daily prayer, inviting him into his life. We do it by reading his word. We do it by waiting on him. And when hard things hit, we say, "God, what are we going to do?" Right? Band, you can come on up. You know, in Jesus, unholy, sinful people are given a new heart that becomes the very dwelling place of God's Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and it'll be this spirit that dwells in you that will cause you to walk in my ways. This is what living in God's presence looks like. And if we want to see our lives in this world transformed by the gospel, then we need to live in the presence of God by walking with His Spirit in step every day of our lives. You know, at the end of Exodus 34, it gives us this great picture of transformation that happens when we live in God's presence. It tells us that after 40 days on the mountain with God, interceding, remaking the covenant, seeing God's glory, Moses comes down and his face is shining. So much so that the people are afraid. They say, cover that up, Moses. And he does when he's talking to them. But when he goes to see God, he takes off the veil. Paul brings this home for us as he shows it its true meaning, that the same thing is happening to us in the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. When you look into the face of Christ and you make Him Lord of your life, you're staring into the very glory of God, and that changes us. He's transforming us from the inside out as He indwells us by His Spirit. And God's invitation to us is to walk life living in His presence, doing great things that He's called His people to do. As we come to the end this morning, I'd encourage you to tell God, I don't want to take another step without you. In fact, I don't want to leave this church or this service until I know that your presence is with me. Easy in our world when we face difficulty or God seems distant to take matters into our own hands. Let our own hearts try to rule our lives. But God is calling us to wait on Him, to trust His Word, to put our faith in our Redeemer who's interceding for us, who brings forgiveness of sins, and to live daily in His presence. What are you going to do? The invitation stands open. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word that speaks to us so deeply about who You are. God, would You forgive us for not waiting on You so many times? We take matters into our own hands because we don't like the situation, where our hearts create idols that we want to serve and look to for blessing instead of You. Father, help us to look to You. And Father, thank You for Your Son who's interceding for us that know Him. Thank You that we have forgiveness in His blood. Would You forgive us afresh this morning? And Father, would You teach us to daily dwell in Your presence? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.